go on in Matthew chapter 4 tonight. What we're going to do tonight, we're of course continuing in our study about the Scripture itself and what Scripture leads us to believe about itself. We're not interested so much in what theology teaches us to believe about the Bible, or what the seminaries teach us to believe about the Bible, or what the professors, or anybody. Rather, we want to allow the Scripture to color our thinking and to impact our thinking as far as what we should believe about the Scripture. And what we have seen already in our studies is that, of course, the Scripture was already settled in heaven before it ever began to be put down on paper. The Scripture is eternal. The Scripture foresees. The Scripture gives to itself attributes that are true of God Himself, and that God indeed has exalted His Word above His own name, like He did to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it really does elevate the Scripture to its own place. There's no other book on the face of the planet. There never has been, never will be another book that is even remotely parallel or equal to, or can be placed on the same shelf with the Scripture as far as God is concerned. And because that is the case, that really is the attitude that we should have towards Scripture. We transitioned from there and we began to look at the doctrine of inspiration. And we found that inspiration had to do with the very words of God that came out of the mouth of God that were written down on paper. And then 2 weeks ago, we began to look at the doctrine of preservation. Preservation, inspiration and preservation go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. One without the other would be meaningless. Inspiration would have no meaning apart from preservation. If God gave His Word by inspiration, but that if in time that Word disappeared completely and is unavailable to man, well then, who knows, and how could you determine it? You'd have no way of knowing it. Inspiration and preservation go hand in hand. One demands the other. It's impossible to have one without the other, just because of the nature of what Scripture is. And what we're going to do tonight, we're going to really continue with the issue of preservation, but we're going to look at it from a little bit of a different perspective. And we're going to ask the question, what did the Lord Jesus Christ Himself believe about the Scripture that He Himself had access to in His day? And what did He believe His audience should believe about Scripture that He had access to in His day? You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Now, we started this a couple weeks ago by saying that it's pretty common in doctrinal statements to say things like this, to say things like, we believe the Bible to be the inerrant, infallible Word of God in the original autographs. And we made the point that, that statement's fine, it just has got some major problems with it. It doesn't say enough, and it seems to limit infallibility and inerrancy to the original autographs. And, of course, there's many, many problems with that. Number one, nobody has an original autograph to check and see whether or not that's even true. And we're making claims about an infallible book from a book that people today say is fallible. That's inconsistent. At least in my mind, it seems that that's a problem. Okay. So what we want to do then is we want to look and see what the Lord Jesus Christ believed about the book that He calls Scripture that He had in His day when He walked this earth and it was available to His audience, what He believed about that book. And that book that He had was not any of the original autographs. It was copies of copies of copies of who knows how many times and so forth. All right? Now, let's look, for example, let's start over here at Matthew chapter number 4. Look over to Matthew and chapter number 4. We've actually looked at this passage already a few times, but from different perspectives and different issues. Matthew chapter number 4, the first part is, of course, where the Lord Jesus Christ has been in the wilderness. He's now at the end of the 40 days. He's tempted of the devil. The devil comes to Him and says, if you look at verse 2, and when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then they keep reading. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, and then he quotes the document, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The devil tempts him again at verse 8 and 9. The Lord Jesus Christ at verse 10, Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. And then, of course, he makes reference to a written document, obviously. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when tempted by Mr. Satan himself, the great tempter, the one who was successful at defeating Adam and Eve right from the get-go, and the one who has been successful at tempting every other human being that has ever lived on the face of the planet, Satan himself, the great tempter, is tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. And every single time that Satan comes and addresses an issue to Christ, what is Christ's appeal? What does he say?
It is written.
That is his appeal. That's his final court of appeal. That's where he rests. That's what his confidence is in. It's interesting. He doesn't go and say, well, let me go consult with the Pharisees, the scribes or the Sadducees. Let me go consult with the high priest. He doesn't say any of that stuff. He says, it is written. Now, let me ask a question. Do you know where he's quoting from in verse 4? Which book of the Old Testament he's quoting from in verse 4?
Deuteronomy.
In fact, if you think of all the quotes there, do you know where they're from? The one in verse 4 is, of course, in Deuteronomy. The one down at verse 7 is also in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And then the one down at verse 10, that is in Deuteronomy 6 as well. He's quoting which book of the Bible? Deuteronomy. Did the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here on the earth, did he have the original copy of the book of Deuteronomy? I don't think he did. It had certainly been a number of years since Moses penned that original book. That book had been Israel got carried off into captivity.
Babylon.
You got to know that over the years, the original autographs had been destroyed, lost, all kinds of things, and the scribes were supposed to make copies and so forth. And certainly those books have survived. Remember, the doctrine of preservation teaches us to believe that God is the one who's responsible to keep His Word perfect. God is responsible for that. So all we can do is trust that it is so. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, if He refers to a document that was written down, that He Himself could read, that Satan himself could quote from and read, and yet He Himself did not have the original, nobody there alive today had the original book of Deuteronomy and so forth, and yet Jesus Christ says, it is written. What must Jesus Christ have believed about that written document that they had available in their day that was not the original? What did he have to believe about it? And what did he expect, others to believe about it?
It was God's word. It was accurate.
That it was God's word. And if by definition it was God's word, what therefore also must by default be true? It has to be the truth. Yeah. Did you have a question or comment?
Well, yeah. Jesus had seen the original
man. That's a wonderful point there. Very interesting. Yeah, yeah. I don't think the microphone picked that one up. You mentioned how sensitive the microphone is. But what Elizabeth said was, plus the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, when he was in glory with the Father before he came to the earth, he had seen the original, because that's where the original was. Isn't that fascinating? I had never thought about that before. That's pretty cool. Really, that's a neat insight. What's that?
Might be here.
Yeah, that's true, too. And it wasn't as hard, certainly. But the fact that he could refer to that, he says, it is written. He appealed to a written document that was available to him in his on earth, right there at that time. Now, if that document had errors in it, and had faults in it, and mistakes, if it was fallible, I don't care what degree. People say, well, the Bible we have nowadays is about 97% accurate. Okay, fine. So say that the document that he had was 97% accurate. Well, then, wouldn't it seem that he maybe should have made a qualified statement instead of it is written. That's a pretty straightforward statement, right? It seems like maybe he should have qualified that a little bit. By him, what's that?
It is written.
Yeah, it is written 97% of the time, you know, kind of thing. Just the statement itself. It is written. In those three words, out of the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, is his explanation of what he believes about Scripture and why his confidence was in it. It is written.
So he's responsible to it. That's what strikes me here, you know.
Yes, say that again, please.
He's responsible to it.
Listen, what Don mentioned is that he is responsible and accountable to it. And if it had errors and mistakes in it, it would seem to me that he perhaps should have made a qualified, it is written.
Because you know, we're here because we believe that we have the written word, but then the thing about this passage is that it seems like he's...
Yeah, absolutely.
He's trying to be tempted. I mean, devil's
Devil's trying to work him over.
Because it's written.
Yes. And the devil is unsuccessful because Christ is depending on it. It is written.
Yeah.
Is in existence right then, right there. And of course, you know, you and I have the record of it right here. It's still through today, you know. Plus, remember that what he said back up at verse 4 clearly is a reference to words that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Mm-hmm. See that? Verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That scripture is a reference to the words of God that came out of the mouth of God that got written down. If the words of God that came out of the mouth of God simply vanished into air, he never could have said it is written. How could he say it is written? Written. And the fact that he says it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, means that those words that proceeded out of the mouth of God that God expects man to live by must be available for man in time and not have disappeared. Sometimes people have the idea that the term the Word of God is just a general concept, that God kind of spoke His Word into the atmosphere, or you know, the prophets just spoke it audibly, and then as long as the prophets wrote down the general concepts of what God said, then you kind of have the Word of God. Now, what's the problem with that? And there are a lot of problems with that.
They'd mess it up.
They'd mess it up big time. And if you write down just generally what God says, then how can Jesus Christ make the statement that every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? See that? So it cannot be, the Word of God, the phrase, the Word of God, cannot simply be a reference to that the prophet said something audibly and they just sort of tried to figure out, hey, did you remember what I said? Help me write this down, kind of a thing. Mm-hmm. It isn't that thing at all. It is the words of God that came out of the mouth of God, every one of them. And the book he had in his day, which was a written document, he himself was responsible and accountable to it and trusted it and rested in what it said. That's pretty exciting when you think about that. And he didn't have the originals. He did not limit perfection, infallibility, and inerrancy to the originals. Okay? Let's look at another one. Go with me over to John chapter number 5. Look over to John and chapter number 5 here. I know I had my water around here somewhere. John chapter number 5. Again, we're asking the question, what did the Lord Jesus Christ believe for himself about the document he had in his day known as the Word of God, and what did he expect his audience to believe about that? Okay? All right, watch this. This is a pretty cool scripture. They're all cool, right? All right. John chapter 5, 39. John 5, 39. He says, search the scriptures. Okay, stop. Therefore, what must have been true in their day? They had them
available.
And keep going.
And they had to search them.
And they could search them. Now, implied in the statement, search the Scriptures. What's implied in that word, search? Search. Doesn't it imply... What's that?
You need to have a heart.
You got to have a hunger. You're going to have to dig in and uncover and turn this rock over like you're mining for gold, right?
Yeah.
And when he says search the Scriptures, if the Scriptures were fallible, if they had mistakes in them, it would almost again seem like he would have had to make a qualified statement and say, search the Scriptures, but with this caveat. Mm-hmm. Or search the Scriptures, but compare it to these theological viewpoints. The fact that he says, search the Scriptures, he's holding them accountable to something that is searchable. But look at what the verse goes on to say. It's kind of cool. He says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. Now stop there for a second. Is that a true statement? Do they have eternal life? Can they find eternal life in the Scriptures? Yes, they can. I've heard people actually say that Christ is chiding them for using the Scriptures to try to find the truth out of the Scriptures. I'm serious. I've heard Bible teachers say that. That Christ is... what they say is those of us who believe the Bible alone is the authority, and we should really let the Scripture alone be the authority, and we should stick with sound doctrine instead of experience and that type of thing. They've actually go to this passage and say, see, Christ right here is chiding them in this sense, saying, you guys serve, think you find eternal life there, and he's saying eternal life's not there. And that's not what he's saying at all. That's a bizarre way people read that verse, okay? Christ is telling them this. Search the Scriptures, for in them... What's that? Oh, I know. Yeah, yeah. He says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Now, here's the qualification. And guess what? And they are they which testify of me. See, that is the qualification. The qualification is, guys, go search the Scriptures and do so because in them you think you have eternal life. And that's true, what you're thinking is true, but the problem is you're not seeing me in the Scripture, meaning Christ in the Scriptures. You search those Scriptures to find out who the Messiah is, and that'll point to Jesus Christ. See that? So when he says there, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Who is the Bible fundamentally, essentially all about? Who's the most important? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the most important person of all history, and will always be, by
the way. The Word.
He is the Word. This is exactly right. It's called the Word of God. Yeah, both in John 1 and the book of Revelation and so forth, he's the Word of God. So he's telling them, he's not telling them to turn away from the Scripture. He's telling them how to determine whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. Go search the Scripture, because you guys think you'll find eternal life in there. And guess what? They'll give you the testimony as to whether or not he, Christ, is the Messiah. And that is what they do, by the way. So in telling them to do that, what is he saying that he believes about the Scripture? Whether or not it's fallible, and it's errant, it's perfect, it'll point the right way. What's it sound like he believes about it?
It is the standard. It is the source of truth.
It's the standard. It's the source of truth. The source of life. Now, if the testimony of Scripture is the testimony of Christ, is it?
Yes.
They are they which testify of me. If the Scripture has to give the testimony to Christ, if the Scripture, if they are to base their conclusion of whether or not Jesus is the Christ based on Scripture, based on a written document, if that, and that is true, by the way, well then, what must be true about Scripture? Doesn't it have to give a perfect picture? Doesn't it have to give a perfect true north, so to speak?
Mm-hmm.
If he appeals to the Scripture as the basis of their search to determine whether or not he's the Lord, he's the Messiah, and so forth, well then Scripture has got to give a perfect, infallible testimony as to who the Messiah is. Mm-hmm. And a perfect, infallible testimony about the nature of the Messiah. But if the Scripture that he had in his day was fallible and errant, then they would have grounds to say, well, we searched, but we're not finding true north because the compass is not working properly because it's broken. Do you follow that concept there? See the idea there? When he says the scriptures are what's going to testify of him, if the scriptures are fallible, then they cannot give an accurate testimony about somebody who's infallible, the Lord Jesus Christ.
They would be tainted.
They would be tainted and hence give a tainted testimony. See the problem there? Any questions on that? Okay. Look what else he goes on to say. He says, verse 40, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, oh, who's that going to be, by the way? That's the Antichrist. Him you will receive. They are going to receive the Antichrist, okay? It says, how can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? That's why they couldn't believe, by the way. It wasn't because God from eternity past blinded their hearts. It's because they were seeking honor from the wrong source. He says in verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even who? Moses. Now, wait a minute. Moses is not alive in their day. So how could Moses accuse them to the Father? Because they've got the written record of what Moses said. They have the written document. See that? It says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had you believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he what?
Wrote
of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Did you just see what the Lord Jesus Christ did with the written document of Moses compared to his own words? What did he just do? He put them on the exact same level. He put Moses' writings, and they did not have the originals. He put Moses' writings on the exact same level as the words that were coming out of his mouth. Now, would any of us even dare to say that the Lord Jesus Christ, the words came out of his mouth, were 97% accurate? Some might say that, but we're not going to say that. You know?
They put it in red.
What's that? They put it in red to keep it pure, right? You know? Now, but this is pretty impressive what the Lord Jesus Christ says. He holds Israel accountable to the writings of Moses. He says, and Moses is going to bear witness against you guys to the Father. Moses himself wasn't alive, but the book was alive. The written document was alive. And that book had been preserved right to their day. And he takes and put Moses' writings on the same level as his own words. That's pretty impressive. That's pretty amazing when you think about that, okay? If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? If Jesus Christ believed that the book that they had in their day had mistakes in it or was fallible and had not been preserved perfect, wouldn't it seem like he would have to have made some qualifications about the statements of it towards his confidence in the Word? It would seem that how could he put Moses' writings on the same level with his words? I don't know how he could do that if there were mistakes in him, you know? Look at another one. You're in the Gospel of John, right? Might as well stay here for just a few more minutes. Look over to John chapter number 10. This verse we did look at before as well, but again, in a different kind of a setting and context. Look over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 35. John 10 and verse 35. And it says this, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. And of course he goes on. Now, in the verse, what did Jesus Christ clearly link directly with scripture? Do you see it in the verse?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. See that? At verse 35. If he called them gods unto whom, quote, the Word of God, end quote, came, and the Scripture. Wait a minute, he's talking about the Word of God. Make up your mind. Is he talking about the Word of God or is he talking about Scripture? Yes. See that? And we already determined from Scripture that Scripture is a reference to the words of God that came out of the mouth of God that were written down on paper. When Jesus Christ says in this verse, if he called them gods unto whom the Word of God came, and he's referring to a written document, Scripture, that they had in their day, and what does he say about that document? He says the Scripture cannot be broken. So, what does it appear that the Lord Jesus Christ believed about the Word of God, that Scripture that they have in their day, that's not the original? See, that verse proves preservation. The reason that we believe in preservation, it's not because of some theological necessity. Not just because we want something to talk about or be different about or have something to argue with other Christians about. We're not trying to argue with people about stuff. That's not the goal. The reason we believe in the doctrine of preservation is the same reason that we believe in the doctrine of, for example, the virgin birth. The virgin conception, actually, you'd say, and therefore the virgin birth. The reason that we believe in resurrection. The reason we believe in the blood of Christ. The Scripture makes that claim. And by faith, we want to believe what it says. We believe in the doctrine of preservation because of what the verse says. Go ahead.
You know, what's so flabbergasting to me a lot of the time is that the same people that won't hold with what you're talking about insist that God's talking to them or showing them all these little things.
Very good point.
Otherwise, and they're thinking that he's intervening that way, but they've not taken the time to see the marvelous intervention that occurs from just taking this in with the heart of love and belief that he referred to earlier.
Wonderful point.
It's one of the things that I've been out
there
talking about all the people that say they believe, and they get really angry when, you know,
when you talk about this issue.
Yeah, this issue. Yeah. Or just even don't talk about it that way, but just trying to use it.
Yeah, isn't that true? Even just using the verses, yes, yeah. I hope the microphone picked that up, because that was a very good point, that how often, you know, Christian people will appeal to God talking to them now in the circumstances, but not believing that God either has or did or can intervene to preserve His own Word, which He said He would do in His Word. So that's a very good point. Appreciate that. That's very good. And back to the verse here, the Scripture cannot be broken. So again, Christ would have had to made a different statement about the written document that they had if that document that they had mistakes or errors in it. Even if it only had a few mistakes in it, he still would have had to say a different statement about it. He could not have said, it cannot be broken. He would have had to qualify that statement. He is the truth. He cannot lie, right? So wouldn't he have been misleading people if the document that they had, that he called Scripture, that they could read, if it had not been preserved perfect? He would have been misleading people if he said something like, it cannot be broken. Isn't that interesting? Think about that. Okay, look at another one. Watch this one. This is kind of cool as well. These all are pretty neat, and they demonstrate, they validate, they give evidence to the reality of the doctrine of preservation, that it's not just something we're grasping at, but it is a fact of history. Watch this. Luke chapter 4. Look over to Luke in chapter number 4. Look at Luke chapter number 4. And start with me at verse 16. Luke chapter 4, 16. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And you know that's Isaiah, right? Okay. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was. Again, we're talking about a written document that he can read in this synagogue. This isn't even at Jerusalem. This is where? This is a synagogue at Nazareth. Right?
where they said, can anything good come out of Nazareth?
That's where they said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's very interesting, you know. And here comes the Messiah. He's at Nazareth, and he's got the Word of God right here.
And they didn't have the originals there.
And they did not have the originals there. Yes, sir. This is exactly right. Exactly right. So, verse 17 again, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. And, of course, he begins to quote. He's reading Isaiah 61, as well as a section in Isaiah 35. But the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And by the way, interestingly enough, he stops right there, right in the middle of a verse. I don't know if you've ever read that back then, but he stops right in the middle of the verse, because the rest of the verse goes on to say, the vengeance of our God, and it wasn't time for vengeance yet. It wasn't time for the day of the Lord yet. Okay, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That day of the Lord was coming, the wrath was coming, but it wasn't there yet. So he stops right there. Okay, anyway, so watch verse 20 now. And he closed the book. It was a book. Okay? And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the ministers, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. It's fixing to get pretty intense here, okay? And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, of course, there's a lot going on here.
Was that a previous prophecy?
Yes, yeah, it was in Isaiah. God, through the prophet Isaiah, predicted that God would send the Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him, and he would accomplish these things. So he turned right to that verse, and basically what Christ is saying, you know, he reads that verse, and he says, guys, see that verse? I'm here. That, he's saying, guys, that verse, that's me, and I'm here. Whoa. And they're none too happy about this.
They can't believe it.
What's that?
They can't believe it.
Yeah. That's pretty much what he says. I'm here, take it or leave it.
Doing what they weren't doing.
Yeah, exactly. And absolutely to do what they wanted. They hadn't been helping Israel. The scribes and the Pharisees had their heavy thumbs upon Israel. And here's the Messiah come to rescue, to set at liberty. You know? And you can see, again at verse 21, and began to say unto them, this day, right to the day, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, I'm going to keep reading here in just a moment, but once again, the question is, what did Jesus Christ himself believe about that book of Isaiah that he had in his hand, that his eyeballs could look at and read? What did he believe about that copy? And it wasn't the original autograph. Isaiah had died hundreds of years before this, and, you know, all kinds of things happened. What he had was a copy of a copy of a copy. Who knows how many down the line. He had a copy of it. Did not have the original. But what did he himself believe about it? He called it Scripture. He read right what it said. He said it was about him. And it would seem like if it had errors or mistakes in it, yet he is without error and mistakes, then it would seem like he should have qualified it to some degree. What also did he expect them to believe about that book of Isaiah that they had? That it was Scripture. It was what God said through the prophet. See, it's one thing, let me say it this way, I'll use an example for us today. How many times in Christianity, you know, we talk about that, you know, people have a Bible, even a King James Bible, which is kind of interesting, and they talk, oh, I believe the Bible. Well, have you read it? Well, a verse here or there. You know, well, how can you say you believe the Bible if you've never read the Bible? How can you say you believe what it says when you don't know? Maybe you don't believe what it says. There's some pretty wild stuff back here. You're reading through the Old Testament, right? There's some pretty wild stuff in the book of Judges. There's some pretty bizarre stuff in the Kings, and especially the Kings and 2 Samuel. It's one vicious slaughter after another. One king's family slaying another king's family, and then the generals rise up and slay that king, and then the usurper on the throne, I forget the one mother's name, what was her name, when she usurps the throne, and then she accuses them of treason when the true king of the throne is raised up. You talk, man, there's never been a Hollywood movie any better than the Bible, you know? So how do you know that you really believe the Bible if you haven't read the Bible? Because there's some pretty pretty stuff, pretty interesting stuff you got to say, well, boy, do I really believe that? You know?
But they like the person that's using it on his pulpit in their
yes.
choice of.
Well, that's
yes.
the right
well,
answer.
Yes.
That's the right answer.
Yeah.
People say it's the right answer.
That's true, too. Yeah. Yeah, exactly right. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ clearly is holding his audience accountable to the written copy of Isaiah that they had in their day, and they didn't have the original, which is interesting. And he calls that copy Scripture. And by definition, Scripture is a reference to the words of God that came out of the mouth of God. It must be perfect. It has to be. By definition, it must be the Word of God. By definition, right? By the way, look what goes on to happen here. 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? Now, in making that statement, what are they saying? Yeah, they're rebutting what he said.
He's not
yeah, what do you mean you're claiming that verse is talking about you? You're Joseph's son. We know Joseph, you know. We saw you working with him in the carpenter shop or taking care of the sheep and so forth, you know. They're mocking him at this point, clearly, you know. Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you. Now they're really going to get upset. No prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, unto a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Listen, when God sent Elias to this woman of Sarepta, and she was a widow, do you remember the background? Ahab is ruling. Ahab is the most wicked king ever to reign in the northern empire of Israel. He sets up Baal worship as the official religion in Egypt, in Israel. He sets up those two golden calves, and they're going to go worship at Dan and is it Beersheba or Bethel? I think it's Beersheba, right? He sets up that as the official religion. He's the worst king ever in Israel. And God sends Elijah, and that day, Elijah says, hey, there's not going to be rain for 3.5 years. Exactly like the fifth, like the second, third course of chastisement said. No rain. The heavens are iron, earth, brass, and so forth. And when he sends Elias to that woman, that is an absolute just smiting Israel. That's an all-out indictment against Israel and their rebellion and refusal to believe. And his audience understands that that's what Christ is saying to them. I mean, he's right on their case here. They're none too happy about this, because what happens, look at verse 27, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. He brings up Elijah and Elisha. He brings up both of them, right? The one who announced the third course of chastisement, the one who announced the fourth course of chastisement, both of them. Both these signs, the one to the woman in Sidon, the one to this Gentile, this Naaman Assyrian, they both got signs, and Israel is being chastised. In verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. You see now why? Why they were so upset? And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill and where the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They wanted to kill him right here.
You really push their button.
You know what? You're talking a minute ago how sometimes when you just point Scripture out to people, sometimes it really pushes their buttons. You know, wow. Listen, that's not our intention. Our intention is not, in Christ, you know, our intention is not, we're not trying to say to people that we have all the answers. We're not trying to say that. We're not trying to say to people that nobody else has any answers. We're not trying to say that. But what we are saying are things about Scripture that the church as a whole has departed from. And we're trying to call people back to this. Are we wrong for doing that? Are we wrong for trying to help people come to see some of these things? No. Okay? Look.
Especially when Scripture is hid, it's hid from those that are lost.
Yes, yes. How true. Yeah, well, what a desperate need there is out there, you know, for those that are lost. You know, they're not getting the answers from the mainline Christianity. You know.
John, I think yes. But that next verse 30, but he's passing through the midst of them.
Yes.
They're all over him. They're just about passing down. Mm-hmm. Does that mean he just kind of...
He just vanished and walks right through them.
Miracle.
Yes, absolutely. Oh, yeah. Yeah, definitely. That's a very good question.
Yes.
When they just kind of go, yeah. That's a wonderful statement too. That actually happens a couple of times where like in this case where they try to throw him off the cliff right here. This is early in his ministry. Another time they try to stone him. They take him out, they try to stone him, and he just passes through their midst as well. Very similar.
This wasn't digitally enhanced.
This was not digitally enhanced. That's right. You know.
I think it would have been nice if I had put one more verse in there about what they did
after that. Yeah. Like, where did he go?
That's the scene
that
ends right there.
Yeah, it just ends kind of right there.
For that, you know, what's going to happen?
Yeah. That's amazing. Okay, look at how are we doing for time here. We got time for one more, I think. Here you go. Here, go to Luke 24. I have like a whole bunch of these, but you in your own study time can see these verses. These verses are demonstrating that preservation is a fact of history, not just a theological thing that we like to talk about. God said he would preserve his words for time and eternity, and none of the original autographs of the Old Testament were there in the days of Christ, and yet what he had, he calls Scripture. You know what? Instead of the one at Luke 22, go to Matthew 22. And it wasn't Luke 22, it was Luke 24. But go to the one in Matthew. This one we've also looked at, but again from a different angle. Matthew 22. The question has been posed to him by the Sadducees about resurrection. They, of course, don't believe in resurrection. And in answering their question, he says a couple of things about why they don't have the right conclusion about resurrection. Look over to Matthew 22, verse 29. Matthew 22, 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." Now they erred for two reasons. What were the two reasons he gives? What were the two reasons he gives right there? Number one, knowing Scripture.
Knowing what they say.
Nor
the power of God.
Trusting that they are what God says.
Exactly. Very good. Okay, question then. If the very essence and basis upon what produced their error was that they didn't know the Scripture, what's implied in the statement about Scripture? That it can be known, and it can eliminate what? Error! But if there's error in Scripture, then it can't eliminate error. If the basis of their being wrong, if the basis of their being error in their thinking is that they don't know the Scripture, then the very statement itself implies that the Scripture is capable of eliminating the error and providing, therefore, the truth to them. But if Scripture had error in it, then it can't eliminate all error. See that? He holds them accountable to
it. Nor can it be held accountable.
Exactly. Their error would be justified. They could say, when standing before God, "Yes, God, but it said this," and that evidently turned out to be a mistake. And Christ doesn't qualify that at all this way.
Yeah. What he just said, I mean, that is really, that can't be said enough. I mean,
it's amazing.
That's always the issue.
Yes. Yes.
It really is.
It is.
It's just,
yeah.
My dad said that about my little brother, you know, long, many years ago, I remember him saying that. He doesn't want to look at it because he's been using. He knew he was.
Then we're accountable to it.
Yeah. And I when he said that,
It is kind of a scary thought when you think about it, you know, because first of all, our flesh hates the Word of God anyway. Yeah. The flesh of both unsaved and saved. Our flesh never changes its attitude toward the Scripture. The carnal mind is not subject to the Word of God, neither indeed can be. The only part of us that loves the Scripture is the inner man. And therefore, the way that the love that the inner man has towards the Scripture grows is by getting more Scripture.
He's hungry for it. He wants to grow.
The inner man wants to be fed. Do we want
have the light and
amen.
Water and everything?
Yes.
I mean, it's
yes.
All the analogies are there.
Now look what else he goes on to say. He says, verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the Scripture, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now watch this. And I don't want to get off into all that, because that's not the point right now. But look at verse 31 now. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, and then he goes and quotes the book of Exodus. Mm-hmm. So, he's referring to Scripture in verse 29. He connects it with being able to read that which was spoken. And then he goes and quotes from a written document that he does not have the originals of. Mm-hmm. Isn't that something? When he says, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God? Well, it seems to me that his view of Scripture is that's exactly what God said. Now, we looked at just a few of verses and we're pretty much out of time. But there's several things that are important, I think, that we connect about these verses with reference to the doctrine of infallibility and the doctrine of preservation. In none of these cases, when Christ makes reference to Scripture, which is a written document, which were not the originals, in none of the cases does he make any kind of qualification such that would indicate either he believed that there were errors in it, or that he would make justification or allowances for the audience to believe there were errors in it. Jesus Christ would not believe the statement that says this: I believe the Bible to be the Word of God in the original autograph. He would not believe that statement, so you and I shouldn't believe it. He would not believe and did not believe, and he didn't allow room for his audience yet. He believed in the doctrine not only of inspiration, he believed in the counterpart doctrine of preservation. And that doctrine was there for him in his day. Okay? Now, we're gonna, you know, where we have to obviously get to is, okay, well, what about the New Testament? Because obviously he's talking about the Old Testament. How do we get to the New Testament from this point? And then also, how do we get to even a translation in our English language? Does preservation apply to the New Testament written documents? Does it apply to a translation? So you can see we still have some ground to cover here. But what we're seeing is that the doctrine of preservation, as claimed by the Scripture that it would happen, the evidence is there that it has happened. So the doctrine of preservation, we're going to walk by faith in that, and we're going to think through some claims of Scripture to arrive at a conclusion with regard to the production of the New Testament, and then even beyond that to the Bible in other languages. Does it cease to be perfect when it gets to other languages? So you kind of see where we're going with some of this? Yes or no?
Okay. Yes.
All right, good.
He doesn't, even in the point where he quotes halfway through the prophecy, and he doesn't completely quote the whole prophecy.
Yes, like Isaiah 61.
And he closed the book.
Closed the book, yes.
I thought that was really
That's pretty cool, isn't
and
it?
And it's cool that the writer recorded that.
Right? Yes, yes, yeah. right to the period, right there.
And he's got down.
Yes,
and it doesn't make
yeah,
the,
that's right.
And it doesn't make the second half of the prophecy any less valid.
That's right. It actually makes it as valid as the first part.
Yeah, well, yes. He's dividing up Scripture.
Yes, exactly
to
right. To the timeline. Yes, yeah. Exactly. Kingdom of Heaven's at hand. The wrath was still future. Fascinating. Yeah, that's pretty cool. And like you said, he sat down. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, shall we close in it? Thank you so much for being with us tonight. Do join us again, of course, for Sunday. We'll have regular services Sunday and then back next Wednesday and so forth. And, of course, remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks and good night.